All right, I want to do something that I haven't done in a while, which is I want to try to tell you a quick version of my testimony, and then share with you something that I don't know. Maybe some of you are just going to think I need to be on medication after I tell you, but that's, you know, that's a risk I'm willing to take. So I was raised in a family. So I'm an only child. That probably explains a lot right there, I'm sure, to most of you. But anyway, I was raised in a family where we went to church on Sunday, but specifically for myself, I did not live it Monday through Saturday. I didn't grow up doing devotions. I didn't grow up having any kind of intense prayer time, any of that sort of thing. So if you asked me, you know, in elementary school, middle school, if I believed that there was a God and if I believed in Jesus, I would say, yeah, totally, right? But my mental assent to that did not change my life. And so middle school, is when I started to experiment with drugs and alcohol, and when I started to try to pursue relationships to have my fulfillment in that area. And that just continued to progress, as you might think, right? Because that hole is empty in us, and we just continued to try to fill that with all kinds of different stuff. And so in high school, before I graduated, I was barely passing classes. I don't even know everything. You're about to hear some stuff, I guess, Ma. I would often bring alcohol with me to school, or I would leave school during lunch breaks to go get high or whatever. Very often during class, I would be there on some kind of a substance. And it wasn't just, you know, alcohol and marijuana. There was other harder things that got involved in. Before I graduated, I was arrested a couple different times, once for drunken and driving. The other one was for fleeing and evading or something like that. I don't remember. The story is I was at a hotel party, because those always go well, and especially when you're underage and doing illegal things. I mean, it's a great, you know, time. Anyway, and so the police came, as you might expect, and I jumped out the window. We were on the first floor. It's cool. And but then we ran, me and a couple of friends. We didn't get far, and then, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so I joined the military afterwards because I was unable to follow the rules of the house, and so I was unable to live at the house, if that makes sense. And so I joined the military because I thought, I'll show you. I'll just make my own way, right? And for a kid who really hates authority, I mean, is there a better option? And so it was the Battle Creek National Guard Air Force out there back when they had the A-10 Warthogs that they should still have. Any enthusiast in town? I mean, that's what they should still have, but I digress. So basic training when I was there is when I had the option of going to chapel service or staying in the barracks with the other 30 guys that I spent every single day with, and I was like, that's an easy choice because I wasn't afraid of church. You know, it was just whatever. And the church I grew up in was very boring. The sermons, I felt like they were really dry. The music was really dry. It was very kind of liturgy heavy, you know, stand up at the same time, say this thing, sit down at the same thing. We weren't Catholic, but it was very liturgy heavy. And I didn't like that. But we had never been to any other churches either. So like when you said church to me, I'm like, yeah, okay, totally. I can picture church. And that's what church is, you know? It was basic training, and I got to go to church, and I couldn't believe it. I got in, and it was this huge building, and there was a big screen on the wall, and they were showing, if you believe it or not, like clips from Star Wars movies. And I was like, what? And there was a live band, and I was like, this is not church, but I'm cool with this. And so I was there, and I don't remember which Sunday it was, because I was there for, I don't know, 8 or 9 weeks or whatever going through basic training, but one of the Sundays, I can't express it anything other than I felt like the Holy Spirit was calling me to Christ. I wish I could describe that feeling for you, but I can't really. Those of you who have been there and have experienced that, I think you probably know. Kind of, I'm seeing some head nods, so great. So after basic training, I came back home. I had went to tech school right after that, and for some of you who are in a little, we'll put it, it's Air Force, so, you know, it's pretty easy, most of all that kind of stuff. But when I went to tech school, I was able to get good food, and there was nothing other than to go to class and go to the gym. And so I came back like pumped up and cocky, and I lived the same lifestyle. So after basic training, after tech school, I felt the call of the Holy Spirit, totally was like, well, whatever, I have my own things that I want to do. And so I came back into the same group of friends, same little town, doing the same sort of things. And it wasn't until like my early 20s where I thought, you know, I'd like to settle down at some point and meet a nice girl to marry. And so where do you meet nice girls? Target, right? No, I'm just kidding. At church. If you're single, by the way, and if you don't know, Target is a great place. But anyway, but then make sure they go to church. So so I went to a big church over off of Drake Road because I was here in Michigan at the time, and heard a sermon that for the first time ever made me feel like if I died, I was actually in danger of going to hell because I actually was a sinner, and I couldn't shake that. It was scary to me to have that thought. And you would think, like, growing up in the church, I would have heard that at that point. And I probably did, but it wasn't me. It was those people out there. Does that make sense? And so it was January 1st, 2007. I was playing beer pong with friends of mine up in their apartment, because that's what you did. And I just couldn't stop thinking about that, that this was my life in a nutshell. So I left. I probably shouldn't have drove. I did, but I poured my beer out. I drove home and went back to that church that next Sunday, and asked the pastor if I could make an announcement it was a college group, not like the full church service. But I asked him if I could make an announcement before service, and he was like, "No. Who are you?" And but we had a meeting, and then I told him, I told him my testimony in more detail and kind of where I was at, and what I wanted to do is ask for other men to be my friend, because I knew that if I didn't make other Christian friends, I was going back to the same lifestyle that I knew. And so that began the journey of what I think God was eventually calling me to is in full-time ministry. I didn't know it at the time. Lucky for me, or God's blessing on me, or whatever term you want to use, it's God's sovereignty is what it is, but about six months after my salvation, I met the woman that would then become my wife. I'm so very thankful for that. I tell you that story in part because of what we're going to talk about today, but then there's a secret part, I guess, of that story that I don't share much, but I'm going to share it today. And this is the part that, you can judge me however you want to judge me, but it is what it is, and it's true. So I was living by myself at the time, so no roommates or anything like that. I did the roommate thing. That didn't work out good for me. It's great now, but before it wasn't good. And so I was living by myself, and I don't remember if it was before January 1st, 2007, or if it was shortly thereafter. But I was laying in bed, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I could not move. I mean, I could not move. I tried to move, and the best way I can describe it is it felt as if something was... Well, it felt like I couldn't move when I first started to move. And then when I tried to move, it felt like something was pressing me into the bed. Now, I've since done research about this, and it's called like sleep paralysis or whatever, but I've got a different name for it, okay? So anyway, that freaked me out, as it might you. And then the next thing that freaked me out is, and you can tell me this was a dream if you want, but I know better, so whatever. The room went dark, and you're like, well, I thought you said you woke up. I did. But there's like ambient lighting, you know? Like there's cave dark, and then there's like regular nighttime dark. The room went like cave dark, and everything went silent. And I know that it went silent because this was during the wintertime, and I heard the snow falling. Like, you know when it's like a crisp snow and you can kind of hear it when it's quiet? It falls like out against the window or whatever. And so everything stopped, like time stopped, and everything went dark. And so I'm laying in bed, and the only thing that has any kind of ambient light is my doorway to my bedroom. And then I start hearing this noise. And the best way I can describe this noise is probably most of us have all heard the sound of a excited dog that has too long of toenails on a like a hardwood floor. You know, like that kind of noise. And I knew immediately that there was a demon in my house. Can't explain it. So I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to claim Jesus' name, and I'm going to rebuke that demon, and he's going to have to leave. And so I went to talk, and I couldn't talk. It was as if, again, it was as if somebody was like holding on my lower jaw and pressing their fingers down onto my tongue. I could not talk. And I know that I couldn't talk because sound came out. I heard my own self sound like somebody whose tongue is pit. Like, do that. When nobody's around, you're all going to do this. So like in the car ride or in the shower or whatever, you know you're going to. Try it, okay? And that's what it was like. And I could not speak. And then I thought, today's the day I die. And I watched as a creature, faster than anything that I've ever seen in the natural world, ran into my bedroom and leaped at me as I'm laying on bed, on my bed. And then, you know, and again, this will tell you a lot about me too, you know, like the Looney Tunes cartoons, when you've got the guy who's on the stage for too long, right? And the hook, the shepherd's hook, kind of comes in from the side, real slow, you know, behind him, and then it just yoinks him, like, straight out of the frame. You know what I'm talking about? It was as if that happened. So this thing's jumping at me as I'm laying in bed, and then out of nowhere, or like a really good, solid football hit. You know, the wide receiver's going up, and he just gets folded, like totally folded, and you're like, oh, please be on an instant replay. But so it was just like that, and this thing is gone. And then as soon as it's gone, the lights come back in, I jump up, and I put myself up against the headboard of the bed, and my heart is like beating out of my chest. And the only thing I can think about is praise Jesus. Now, if you don't believe that story, I don't really care. I love you, and, you know, I experienced what I experienced. I don't like to tell that story, because I don't like to relive the feeling that I felt in my bed that night. I hope and I pray that none of you have ever or will ever experience anything like that, because it is the most scared I've ever been in my entire life. And I tell you that in part because of what I want to share with you from God's word today. And we have the privilege of having a sister in Christ who is going to read to us. So if you can turn your copy of God's word to Revelation 9, that's where we're going to be this morning. And Miss Cindy is going to read that to us. And so as she's reading, Nick's going to flip through. So you can follow along on the screen if you'd like to, or in your copy of God's word. And thank you, Cindy, for being willing to read to us this morning.
Chapter 9 of First Revelations. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but rather to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men are going to will seek death, and they will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had their hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and their sting and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek it was the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. But by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts.
Thus says the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we gather before you today in awe of who you are and what you did and what you're currently doing. We cannot fathom the depths of the riches of the wisdom of you, our glorious God. We confess that we often get caught up in the things of this world and neglect the weightier things of eternity. Forgive us our iniquity by the blood of the Lamb and renew right hearts within us. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign and under control of all things, and that even today's text, as scary as it sounds, is under your direct decree and control. And so, Father, let us not be as these in the text, but instead grant us tender and repentant hearts, ever being renewed by your Spirit. We thank you for sealing and protecting that which was given to the Lamb. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. If you're a note taker and you, or if you want to take notes and you didn't know that we did that here and you want a piece of paper that has those notes on there, while I was sitting up here, I printed 10 more copies. And so if you raise your hand, Greg's in the back and he can grab that for you if you'd like. And so he'll do that while he comes up. Okay, the first note though, so try to remember this. The first note, if you want to write in the blanks, are spiritual warfare is real and is intense. Some of you might think I'm crazy for telling you that story, and you know I am crazy a little bit. But that story happened, and I wanted to share it with you because of this text. This chapter reminds us of the reality of spiritual warfare and the power of the darkness of this world. And in our Western society, we try to scientificize everything. If I'm already making up fellowship, I might as well make up other words too. But you understand what I'm saying by that. We try to unspiritualize everything. And we try to have a natural answer. I think it makes sense to want a natural answer because then that takes the scariness out of things. Well, if we can have a natural answer, then there's a natural reason for it, and therefore I don't have to fear it. Well, there is a spiritual world around us that we cannot see unless, for whatever reason, God allows us to see that. We see that in texts throughout Scripture where people were given visions or dreams, or where a prophet had to pray that people would see the things that are around them. And so we understand that God gives special revelation from time to time. The beautiful thing for you, brother or sister, is do you know that if you're holding a copy of God's Word, you have special revelation in your very hands. The Word of God is His special revelation. And you think, well, I would love to see the spiritual realm. Brother or sister, you're holding a book that is your window into the spiritual realm, and it tells you everything you need to know. And it tells you that that is all you need to know, and we dare not dabble with the occult. But as believers, we must be vigilant and prepared, putting on the full armor of God to stand against the schemes of the devil. And as believers, we have to understand that we are truly in a spiritual war. I don't know about you, even though I just told you that story, I so often, you probably don't, but I so often forget that there's a spiritual world going on around us. And often it's reflected, unfortunately, even in my prayer life. I'm praying for physical things when there's a whole realm of spiritual things that I also ought to be battling for. I also want you to understand, based on today's text, that God is sovereign over what he allows. And that this spiritual warfare, you're in it whether you want to be or not. Even if you're here today and you say, well, I don't know. I don't even know if I believe the things that you're talking about. I don't know if I have a relationship with Jesus or not. I don't know if I'm in it for this whole God thing that you're talking about. Somebody just invited me and I'm just here today. That's fine, but God's word is true and you're still in the war whether you know it or not. Perfect example is the physical wars that we see among humans around the globe. There are combatants on either side, and then there's our civilians. But guess what? Sometimes civilians get hurt. Revelation 9, 1 through 2 tells us that the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star falling from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to this shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft, and then from it came smoke, the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened to the smoke from the shaft. Now, as we look at this text, previously, stars have been different things. They've either been a star. Remember, we saw a star came out, and we were like, well, maybe that's a mountain or a meteor or an asteroid. But if you remember even farther back, in I think it was chapter 1, I think, when it was talking about the lampstands, it says that some of these stars that were in the hand or that were around these lampstands were actually the angels of these seven churches. And so also in the text throughout Scripture, we see that stars are often referred to as angels. I think that's what the text is talking about here. So this is not some astrological anomaly, like some kind of a comet falling. I think here in the text, it's speaking of an angel. I would lean towards, obviously, a wicked angel, because it's falling from heaven, it says here. In the Greek text, this term for fallen from heaven is this idea of something that's happened in the past, and that's because of what's happened in the past, there's stuff that's continuing to happen in the future, if that makes sense. And so I think this is an angel, a fallen angel. Whether it's Satan or not, I don't know. Luke 10, 18 does say, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Isaiah 14, 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. But what we do see here is that the angel blew the trumpet, this star, this angel from heaven goes down, and they were given a key to the bottomless pit, meaning that they do not have authority in and of themselves to open the bottomless pit, but it has to be granted to them. And who gave them this key? I would guess God would. It doesn't say in the text. That's my assumption. But I feel safe assuming that based on the rest of the context of what we've seen there. And so this angel comes down. He opens this bottomless pit, which will be referred to later in Revelation and which has been referred to other places in Scripture, like in Luke and in Jude. And it is always a place of the demonic realm. Sometimes it's kind of the abyss is like the ocean or that kind of stuff here. I don't know what you picture in your mind's eye when you read a text like this, but first of all, I have a very wild imagination, as you might know, but then also I try to rein that in with what the Scripture is telling me versus what John's cartooned brain thinks about. So however this works, wherever this is at, whether this is a physical bottomless pit or a spiritual bottomless pit, the text is telling us that it is opened and that because of it, there is a great multitude of smoke that's coming up. This smoke is very much in opposition to the fragrant offerings that we see just in the previous chapter. If you remember, there's these bowls of incense. You remember this fragrant offering before the Lord, and you have in direct contradiction, or I guess direct, whatever the word is, to look at something and then it's the opposite, that thing. This is the black, dark, nasty smog. You know, everyone needs a thneed kind of like atmosphere that is taking place. And then we move on. Revelation 9, 3 through 6. Then from the smoke came these locusts on the earth, and they were given power. Again, they were given this power. God is sovereign. He's in control over all these things. It is possible for God to allow or even use wicked and evil forces and yet not be guilty of the wicked and the evil of which those forces perpetrate. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. When Israel was naughty and they were disciplined by foreign nations for the purpose of bringing them to repentance and back into right relationship and standing with God. So they were given power like the power of scorpions, we are told. So these locusts then are already a very strange kind of creature. We are told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant, which is good, because if you remember, there was just a previous judgment on the earth that took care of a third of all these things, and so there's not a whole lot left, at least there's two-thirds left. But no, they are not there to consume the greenery, they are to consume humanity, which is horrifying. And who is the ones that they are to go after? Only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Brother or sister in Christ, witness more. And I say this to myself. None of us are witnessing enough. And probably if you're anything like me, it's because you are afraid that you will offend somebody and that they won't want to talk to you anymore, they'll punch you in the face, or they'll key your car, or whatever. Understand the stakes. So any of those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads are going to be persecuted in all kinds of terrible ways, and this isn't the end of it as we continue through Revelation. They're allowed to torment them for 5 months. Okay, so you get into some, remember, we keep going back between the figurative and the literal. When we read through Revelation, we have to kind of parse out which is which and what's what and all those kind of things. So these locusts, are they real or are they figurative? Are they real, actual mutant kind of creatures that are coming out of this bottomless pit? Or is this figurative for a demonic assault on humanity? I don't know. I can go either way with this. What we do know for sure is that they're after humans and they're going to torment them for 5 months. What you may not know is that actual, like, physical locusts, their normal lifespan or the time that they do that are actually for 5 months. You think of the warmer months, you know, like right after the rainy season where all this greenery comes, then the locusts are prolific. They're able to be prolific because there's so much food for them, and they just destroy things. I don't know if you remember this. You may not have even heard about it, but a couple years ago, there was a huge plague-like swarm of locusts that were going up like northern Africa over into Asia, right up through there. I mean, it was like blocking out the sun, kind of huge hordes of these locusts. And we see here that they are there and they are given authority and power to harm, they say torment, for 5 months. Now, again, is this torment physical? Just the sting? Is it mental? Is it spiritual? Is it emotional? Depends on what we're talking about here. If it's demonic forces, I'm here to tell you that they are going to affect all of you, not just your physical being, although our physical being may be affected as well. And then it says here that people are going to seek death but be unable to find that. What does that look like? I don't even know. I don't know. Does that mean people are literally going to be able to jump out of buildings because of the pain and the anguish that they're feeling and that they're going to hit the ground like Wile E. Coyote and just pop back up? I don't know. And I'm also here to tell you, if you've got a problem with that, but 7 day creation, the guy in a fish, you know, all that stuff's fine, but you got a problem with this, I got nothing for you. So in those days, this torment is going to be so severe, whatever that's, if it's just physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, that people are going to be unable to even find death, even though they want it. And I don't know about you, but again, I hope this isn't true for you. But I do know that some of us in this room battle with depression from time to time. And as somebody for myself who has battled with depression from time to time and who have family members who I love and care about who have also battled through depression, I can tell you that there is a level of depression that you can get into where you can't even get out of bed. Now, I want to submit to you that I think some of that is spiritual, and we need to talk more about that than we do here in America. But moving on, Revelation 9, 7 through 11 then. In appearance, then, he tells us, and I'm going to give you some quick things to talk about this so we can continue to move on. So you have it before you. Nick's going to put it on the screen. You can read what it says there. So these locusts, they are insatiable. I don't know if you know about this, but locusts devour. That's the whole point of them. But these ones are devouring plants and not people. Joel 1:4 talks about the locust, and he says that what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. And so there is very clear and understandable historical context, Old Testament context, for us understanding that these locusts, and even what they're talked about here and the way they're described, they are insatiable. But they're not only insatiable, they're also intrepid. It says here that they charge like horses. Horses in battle have no fear. They will run straight up at the other enemy. They will knock them down, in fact. That is why they have always been historically a great animal for battle. You don't see people riding yaks and cows and donkeys into battle. Why? Because there is something fearsome about a steed as he or she is running into battle. So they are intrepid. They're also, according to the context here, it looks like invincible. What I mean by that is they are given, or they appear to have, crowns of gold on their head. In the text, which is kind of lost on us as English scholars, but that doesn't mean that you can't understand the Bible. I say things like that, like, hey, in the Greek it means this. Don't take that, this is a side note point, this is not part of the sermon. Don't take that for you to think to yourself, see, I can't understand the Bible if I just read it in English, I got to have some degree. No, you don't. No, you don't. But in the Greek, this term for this crown of gold is the same kind of crown that you would give a victor of a trial or something like that. Think of gladiators, right? The wreath ring that they would put on their head that would be donned in gold. It's that kind of idea. So they are invincible. They will have the victory that God is going to give them. Man has no power to stop them. Think about COVID. We just went through where we were desperately trying to find out what was the best way to deal with this. We will have no answer for these. They are intelligent. It says that they have faces of men. They're no mere bug. I think this is part of the demonic part of this, where it's taking the image of God. Humans were created in the image of God, and Satan is twisting this to make it something ugly and fearful. It says that they are insidious. They have hair of women. This is, I think, maybe speaking of the horrible, seductive attraction that the demonic world has for all of us. Because all of us are bent with a God-shaped hole in our heart, and we try to fill it with all kinds of other things. People will tell me all the time, well, I'm spiritual, not religious. Well, what does that even mean? These locusts are insensitive. They show no mercy to those who they attack. They have iron plated hearts, it says. They are injurious. They have the teeth of lions and the tails of scorpions. In fact, this tail is mentioned twice in the text, and if you know anything about Scripture, throughout Old Testament and New Testament, when they mention something twice, it's so that we pay attention to it, right? Because again, if you're anything like me, you know, you have ADD, and it can be very shortly you lose your attention on those things. 1 Corinthians tells us, it's the same kind of word here, 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's that same word for these tails that are going to bring us the sting. And then lastly, and most horrifyingly, they are inescapable. We know that because it says the sound of them is like chariots into battle. These are told to us by God that they are coming. It's here. Now again, are these figurative or literal? There's been scholars who have said, well, these are, you know, helicopters because of whatever, and they'll give you this diagram where they have the chopper thing and then the face on the side of the thing, and they have the tail of the scorpion and those are things, and they have the face of the man because they're in the cockpit. Could that be the case? I mean, I guess so. But that doesn't matter. What matters is they're coming. God has said that. And so that brings me to the second point, which is we need to thank God for his restraining grace. For one, these aren't here yet. Amen? Praise God for that. For two, things are not currently and are never as bad as they could be. You can steal this phrase. When somebody's complaining about something, you could say, and your foot could be caught in a bear trap. I don't know a situation that you're in. I can tell you, having your foot caught in a bear trap also makes it worse. You give me a situation, put my foot in a bear trap, it's worse. Doesn't matter. Right? Thank God for his restraining grace. Thank God for his restraining grace with these locusts that they're not here yet. But also, brother, sister, thank God for his restraining grace for you. I just told you a little bit about my testimony. I am so thankful that God didn't allow me to kill people when I was out drinking and driving or drinking and smoking or whatever else that I was doing. I'm so thankful that God didn't take me, that he was patient with me, long-suffering with me. People, believe it or not, people aren't even as bad as they could be. God is restraining people. Now, as I look at the globe, I think he's restraining them less and less. I think that's true, but Martin Luther said this, "The devil is still God's devil." Amen? He must be subservient to his higher goals because God is his Lord. Let us not forget about Job, where he has to answer to God. And let us not forget the end of Revelation, where God will have final victory over Satan. So let us thank God for his restraining grace. And then we move on to verse 12, where it says, "The first two have passed. Behold, the first one has passed. The next one's here." And then on to 13, which you see before you. So the sixth angel, he blows his trumpet. And you can read the text up here, and our sister just read it to you. So we see these four bound angels. These are obviously, I think, wicked angels. It doesn't talk about any kind of angels that are bound other than wicked angels. But even these wicked angels, again, God is using, he is restraining them currently for a future date. These are different angels than are holding the wind, in my own personal belief, because they're mentioned at different times and they have a different function. These ones are bound at the river Euphrates. How are they bound? I don't know. There's a spiritual world. Like, is there physical, a hole at the bottom of Euphrates somewhere where there's, as soon as the water level gets low, then they can swim out? I don't think so. I think this is behind the curtain in the spiritual world that we cannot see, and they are bound there. This boundary, the Euphrates River, has been there, according to Scripture, since the world was born, since the Garden of Eden. And it has always been, for Israel, a border for their enemies. And so you see the Assyrians and the Babylonians coming from the east always to plunder Israel. And so this is, again, a throwback to that. We see the river Euphrates is going to come up again in Revelation 16:12, where it says that it's going to be dried up so that the kings of the east can come and wage war against Israel. Now, that's where, as you read through Revelation, is that a throwback to this? So these are actually the same text talking about that, or are these two separate events? But what we see here is that the first woe of the locust was just to harm, and this next woe is to actually kill. So it goes from harm to homicide. You see here that a third of the population is going to be killed by this horde of demonic mercenaries, basically. So it switches in the text. It goes from the four that have been released to all this 200 million. Now, when John was writing this, the number 200 million was just unbelievable. So again, you have to think, okay, is this figurative or literal? Is there actually 200 million, like an actual 144,000? Or is the 200 million just a number for a large and vast army? Well, we know that the population of the world today, given right now, even over in India and over in China, and if they're the same who are coming from the east to attack Israel, that very well could be this 200 million army. Very well could be. But they're referred to as almost this Greco-Roman chimera, if you're familiar with that, where this they have horse bodies, lion heads, they're fire-breathing, they have snake tails. It seems like something out of just a bad dream. So personally, I lean more towards not an actual physical locust and an actual physical, you know, like chimera horse. I lean more towards a supernatural, spiritual release of these things. But that's just me. So, to recap, spiritual warfare is real and intense. I believe that there are demonic forces that are out and about right now and that they want nothing more than to absolutely destroy you and everything that you care about, primarily because they hate God and you're just a casualty in the war. But if you're a Christian, you're an adversary. Secondly, we need to thank God for his restraining grace because things are not as bad as they could be and they are going to get worse. And then thirdly, and this is why I told you my testimony at the beginning and why I shared what I shared with you. I think it's clear at this point why I shared with you what I shared at the beginning. We need to praise the Lord for his saving grace. I want to share with you what I think is the scariest part of the text. The locusts, they're creepy. Absolutely. I don't like bugs. The horsemen, those are not good. I'm sure that would be very scary too. But I want everybody to wake up and read this text with me in just a minute, because this is the scariest part of everything that was written. Are you ready? Here's what it says. The rest of mankind. So think about what we've seen so far. We've seen a meteor come out of space and bust up all the water. Two of them, it looks like. One in the ocean, and a third of all that was messed up. One over the land, a third of all that was messed up. There was hail that busted up all the trees and all the grass, all those things. All that stuff. There's been war and plagues and famine, all of that. And then you have crazy bugs, maybe either physically or at least spiritual hordes that are coming out and destroying a third of the earth. You match the third that the demons are going to destroy with the one quarter that's already been destroyed by the war. That's half of the earth's population that is decimated. And this is what it says. The rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent. That should scare you. This is a window into the darkness of the human heart. I want to be very clear. You are saved by grace through faith. It is not a work or something that you can do so that no one may boast. And I want to warn you, if you're here this morning and you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if you haven't put your hope, your trust, your faith in the one who died upon the cross, who took sin and shame and guilt, who was dead and who 3 days later was resurrected because of his innocence, and that innocence he wants to attribute to your account by no other means than just believing in him. If that's not the relationship that you have, friend, you are in just a dire place. And I want to ask, what's it going to take? What will it take? I hate this part of the text. I hate this part of the text because it also reveals something about me. That my heart, even after salvation, and so by the way, if that's you this morning, when we're done, I'm going to give you an invitation. We don't do this every single week. You know, the Baptist in me really wants to do it every single week. But here's what I'm going to tell you. If you need to either recommit your life to Jesus, or for the first time receive Jesus, at the end of this message, I'm just going to invite you to take a step of faith and come up here and get on your knees before the Lord, if you can physically, if you can't stand, and I'm going to pray with you. It doesn't have to be anything public where everybody knows all your deep, dark secrets, but there's one who already died for you who already does, and so I'm just asking you to be bold enough to actually come to him and trust him and allow him for that. The other thing it shows us, though, is that our hearts are so desperately wicked that they are bent away from God all the time. And we need to be vigilant because spiritual warfare is around us all the time and it wants to destroy us. And we need to thank the Lord for his restraining grace, but also praise the Lord for his saving grace.
Amen.
Romans 3:10-12 says, as is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths they are ruin and mercy, in the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But Ephesians 2:4-9 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Friend, this passage, chapter 9, should serve as a wake-up call for us to repent of our sins and turn back to God. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and trust in him for our ultimate victory. As we reflect on the unsettling imagery that's here in Revelation chapter 9, with all those beasts and all the plagues and all the things that happen, let us be reminded of the spiritual battle that we are engaged in. And I call you to be renewed and to repent. Spiritual warfare is real and intense, and therefore we must thank God for his restraining grace, praise the Lord for his saving grace, and come to him on our knees on a regular basis to receive that grace. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for this word that you've given to us, even though it is a fearful word, even though we see that there is a wrath that is being stored up to be poured out. We also see in the text that this is only in hopes of bringing those who don't know you to know you. That's why you end the chapter by telling us that all of those who were not killed did not repent. You tell us not that, not so that we can laugh at those who did not repent. Absolutely not. You tell us that so that we can see your heart, that all of this terrible things that are happening is ultimately because you desired them to repent. You longed for and wanted for them to repent. So God, I would pray that as we lift up these songs of praise, that if there's anybody here who is like these in the text, who out of all that they've seen would not let go of the idols in their own heart, which cannot see or hear or walk, but I pray that even right now you would break down that stronghold upon them, that you would do the work of the spiritual warfare within them, that you would bring them to yourself. For those of us who by your grace have been saved, Lord, we praise you for your care, for your restraining grace, and for your saving grace. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. So again, I'm going to invite you as we sing